Greetings again to all of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to see all you young people here and also all of you who weren't here prior. I would just like to maybe take a moment to thank the locals for all the work you've invested in this youth conference. The time you've spent and the effort in putting together a program, and I know there's a lot of work behind the scenes, and I just want to bless you for that. And also the food committee, you've been doing an excellent job, and I trust that God will bless you for that. As our brother was beginning this morning, and he stepped back and looked again a little bit at death and how the importance of dying to self so that the life of Christ can flow through us, I was reminded of that verse in Colossians 3, verse 3 that says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." A very important verse. And it reminds me of once there was a new believer in another country. I forget which country it was. And someone asked this new Christian, "What does that verse mean to you?" And he said, "Well, I have some flocks." And he said, "One of these days, I'm going to die. And they're going to bury me in my field." And he said, "My flocks will graze over me. And I will not call to them, and they will not call to me." He said, that's what that verse means to him. A very simple and yet profound observation. And I believe it's a picture of what you and I need to experience if we are going to experience the life of Christ that we heard about. There needs to be a death to self and the world, our own carnal nature, so that this life of Christ can flow through us. And that would be my prayer for you young people, that if you are experiencing that, then I trust that this weekend has been an encouragement to you. And if you are still on this side of the cross, then I trust that as we've looked into God's Word together, that you've been drawn to Him. And so God bless you all together. Open your Bible this morning to Judges chapter 16. And we would like to look, with God's help, at the subject of Samson identifies with the God of lust. Before I read the first 21 verses in Judges 16, I would like to just remind you that chapter 16 begins with Samson heading to Gaza. And here we have Samson traveling deep into enemy territory. It was one of the most southern cities of Palestine. And even its name, implies that it was a well-fortified place. Samson heading deep into enemy territory. Like, why? Where are you going? And as I read these first 21 verses, I'd like you to just remember this statement, that unless crucified, our sensual desires will take us far beyond where we ever dreamt they would take us. It's so clear in Samson's life, and it's so true for you and I also. And so with that, I'd like to read the first 21 verses in Judges 16. "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried him up to the top of an hill, that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth fire. So the strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hither thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson identifies with the god of lust. As Brother Dana mentioned, you may, as you look at the title and you read the story, you may think, I mean, do we really need that? But I would like to, I think there's a few important principles here that I would like to encourage you young people, because you stand at a crucial spot in your life. God has a plan for you. I want to encourage you in that. I think it's important you also know that the evil one has a plan. And so let's notice how Samson fell into this trap. First thing I would just like to highlight together, Samson's life reminds me of Moses' words in Numbers 32, where he says, and be sure your sin will find you out. The crippling power of hidden moral sin is what we're looking at. And be sure your sin will find you out. You know, Scripture calls this morning for just an openness and an honesty in our lives. You think of Think of Achan. His sin was found out. You think of David and Bathsheba. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, and you can walk through Scripture. And friends, this morning, I believe it's important that we understand that you and I will be no exception. Our sin will eventually be found out. It reminds me of an old friend I met years ago at Lane County Jail. And he said that one of the things that got him, it was that criminal mindset where he thought, well, they won't catch me. You and I have the privilege through Christ to be delivered. And friends, God knows it all. I was reminded also in 1 Timothy 5:24, we are reminded that we this morning have the privilege of either sending our sins on before, washed away by the blood of Christ, or else they can follow us after and follow us on to the judgment bar. And it might be my prayer, dear young people, that you would avail yourself of the blood of Christ and be delivered from any sin. I notice also in this story of Samson and his round with Delilah. Remember this morning that living with hidden moral sin will leave us vulnerable and unprotected, both physically and spiritually. You can see that so clearly in Samson's experience. Reflect on the betrayal of both women. Now, some of you weren't here, but we looked at back in chapter 14, the woman of Timnath, and now in chapter 16, Delilah. Living with hidden moral sin will leave us vulnerable and unprotected. Friends, we need God's spiritual protection. It's a must. Isn't it sad that with Delilah, Samson finally trusted her enough to share his deepest secrets with a woman who was after him? Friends, this morning, remember, sin is so blinding. Sin always masks our hearts to our real spiritual enemies. Did you notice in verse 6 as you read this story, Delilah told Samson, please tell me the secret of your strength so that we could bind you and afflict you. Samson, so blinded to his real spiritual enemies. And you and I this morning, it's no different with us. Sin will blind us to our real spiritual enemies. I was challenged in verse 3 also with Samson's just as great display of strength. Here we have Samson going to Gaza and he's spending a night with the harlot. And they think, what a wonderful time we're going to get him in the morning when he shows up. And instead, middle of the night, Samson woke up. He grabbed the gates and hauled them off. Your Bible says that Samson carried the city gates to Hebron. Seems to be a little discrepancy how far that is, but that wasn't 150 yards over around the corner. It's possibly somewhere between 20 and 40 miles that Samson picked up these gates and hauled them off. And I'm sure of it. I'm uncertain of his motivation. It could be that it was just Samson being witty, saying, I'll outsmart you. Or maybe it was an effort to rally his people against the Philistines. But I'd like to remind you that remember this morning that impressive displays of physical strength can never compensate or make up for moral weakness. What an impressive display of strength. And yet it didn't make up for the moral weakness and the sin that Samson was covering. I think if you stop and reflect, you will admit that there are times that hidden sin is covered, or you could say attempted to be concealed by outstanding performance, or maybe with an impressive display of accomplishments. Samson did it. You know, I'm not that old. But I have noticed over the years, I've noticed several times where I believe, where it became evident that driven accomplishments, a man driven, was merely a cover for hidden sin. I've noticed men at times holding tenaciously on to a list of applications. Maybe right applications, but tenaciously holding on to them merely to cover. Oh, may God deliver us from that. Remember, impressive displays of strength or accomplishments can never make up for moral sin. I notice also in verse 4 this morning, as we think of Samson's affair with Delilah, you know, it was almost 20 years earlier that Samson set his eyes on the beautiful woman of Timnath. And if you remember back in chapter 14, he went to his dad, mom, and said, "Get her, for she pleaseth me well." 20 years later, we have Samson still caught in the same trap. I believe an important question for us to consider this morning is, are we convinced this morning that repentance alone will change a lustful heart? Young people, and all of us together, are we convinced that repentance alone will change a lustful heart? Friends, it's repentance alone that will deliver you or deliver me from a vice or a sin that no one else knows about. Biblical repentance. Many times, the father of lies whispers, you know, time will take care of that lustful heart. I mean, after all, it's been years since you were involved with that. Remember, for Samson, it was 20 years. But Samson had the same heart. Friends, this morning, there is no substitute for a godly sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "The sorrow of the world brings death, but a godly sorrow brings life." There is no substitute for you and I being washed by the blood of Christ. Our sins washed away. It would be my heart that if there is any of you, dear young people, that would have a scar, a sin that no one else knows about, that you would experience that cleansing by the blood. That's important for you. It's also important for us middle-aged men. I can testify of the beauty and the deliverance of being separated from my past through the blood of Christ. It'd be my heart that you also would experience that if you have not. Moving on. As we read that dialogue between Delilah and Samson, and she working at trying to find the secret to his strength, to me that those verses powerfully illustrate this principle that hidden sin will always strip you of your ability to resist the seductive power of sin. Samson was so powerless in front of a woman who obviously had one plan. James 4, verse 7 and 8 calls us to submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But Samson was here with no ability, seemingly no ability to resist. To me, that seems like it's so practical. It gets practical in our lives. Did you ever think about as you read this story that nowhere does Scripture record that Samson called his dad? Didn't have cell phones, but he didn't write to his dad. He didn't write over to his dad or to a brother and say, "Brother, would you help me? I am really struggling." He seems so powerless. How is it with you? How's it with me? Do you face those temptations seemingly all alone, with no power? Samson's life reminds me of Gregory Mandel's comment in his book, The Way of the Cross, I believe it is. He said that our will is the backbone of our being. And until it's surrendered to Christ, it's weak where it should be strong, and it's strong where it should be weak. That is so true of Samson, isn't it? It's so easy to see it. Samson was strong when he got that jawbone of that donkey and killed 1,000 men. Or when he picked up those gates and hauled them clear to Hebron. Strong. But so weak as Delilah pleaded with him. Do you find yourself strong where you should be weak? Where you should be flexible? Where you should be guidable? Where you should be able to take direction, but stiff, where God wants you to be pliable. Until our will is surrendered to Christ, that will describe our life. Moving on further as we look at this story, I notice a striking similarity both with Delilah and the woman of Timnath. I see a very little evidence of a heart connection between Samson and both those ladies. If you remember, both of those ladies' cry was to Samson, "Samson, you don't love me." And it was a legitimate cry because he didn't love them. And I would just like to leave a principle with you that you can think about. Remember, for all of us, that hidden sin will keep us from experiencing intimacy in our marriages and in our relationships. I want you to understand me that I'm not just speaking of physical intimacy. There is spiritual intimacy. There is emotional intimacy. These are very important in marriages. And maybe you young people are saying, "Okay, but brother, did you forget we're not married? Why are you talking to us like this?" I want to encourage you. You are at a good spot to walk with God. And I recognize that you young people, you have watched some of this in some of our middle-aged marriages. Maybe you watched it up close in your home where you saw that dad and mom struggled with having an emotion, with having intimacy, emotional, connected at the heart levels. And you watch that. I believe it's important that you allow God to lay a foundation in your heart. That you recognize that these intimacies, spiritual and emotional intimacies, are essential in a home. If God's going to have His way in your home. And I just want to encourage you. Hidden sin, young people, will keep you from experiencing that kind of intimacy in your marriage if God leads you to marriage. Moving on. Verse 20. She completed her job. And Samson is weak, just like an average man now. And verse 20 says, after his hair is shaven, and Delilah says, "Philistines are on you, Samson." And it says he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson didn't even, he wasn't even aware of that. And to me it seems like in this story, it's possibly one of the saddest verses in Samson's life. God's presence was gone. It seems to me an important question that we should contemplate and think about and meditate on is, how did he get there? How did he get to this spot where God's presence was completely gone? I'd like you to notice with me four steps that I believe led up to Samson getting to this spot. Step number one is, when we choose to be body-led instead of spirit-led, we, like Samson, are stepping away from the presence of the Lord. It didn't work for Samson, and friends, it won't work for us either. If we choose to be body-led instead of spirit-led. Many scholars believe that Delilah was possibly half the age of Samson at this point. And so we could ask, why? Why was he even drawn? Maybe it was just, maybe it satisfied his ego. It seemed like Samson loved to take risks. Maybe that was the reason he got involved with Delilah. I'm really not sure, but I believe it's important to remember for you and I this morning that there really are only two camps. Either we're spirit-led or we're body-led this morning. It's really the only two camps there are. And if we're not spirit-led, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you and I are not spirit-led, then we will be body-led, just like Samson was. And it stands out to me that being body-led is so blinding. We highlighted that earlier, how Samson progressively revealed a secret to his strength to a woman that he knew was going to use it against him. And it's so easy to see that in Samson's life and say, oh, Samson, what a fool. But can you see that at times in your own life? If you remember, I believe the first evening we looked back there in chapter 13, verse 25, it talks about God's Spirit began to move Samson. And just that being a picture of what God longed to do with Samson, to move him, to use him in his plan. How God's heart must have broke when Samson chose to be body-led instead of spirit-led. And I believe an important question for you and I this morning is God's heart breaking over the choices that we're making today? Over the choices that we made this past week? Is God's heart breaking? Step number two. Maybe there's a little review, but remember, we talked about his encounter with the harlot at the beginning of chapter 16. I'd just like to remind you that, remember, hidden and unrepented, unconfessed sin is always a clear step away from the presence of the Lord. God declares in Isaiah 59, he says, my ear isn't deaf that I cannot hear, and my arm isn't too short that I cannot reach out to you. But he says, your sins have separated. Sobering picture, isn't it? Here we have Samson, unaware that the presence of God had left him. And to me, it seems like it's an important question. Is it possible that we, like Samson, could fail to recognize the Spirit, the presence of God is gone in our experience? Well, I'd like to suggest this morning that it is possible if we are trying to make up for some unconfessed sin with good works. It'd be very possible. Or if your Christianity or mine is rooted in the arm of flesh and my ability to make things happen, kind of like Samson could. He could do whatever he wanted to do. If that describes where we live, then it's possible that God's presence could be gone and we not recognize it. It's an interesting word picture there in verse 20. Samson said, I'm going to get up and shake myself just like I've always done. Samson always could make it happen. That's an interesting word picture. The word shake myself, it has the idea of the rustling of a mane on a lion when he gets up to roar. When they roar, their mane shakes. And Samson said, I'm just going to do that just like I've always done it. But the presence of God was gone. I believe it could be our experience also. It is possible that we could be there too if the good things we're doing, the right things we're doing, if they are instead of Jesus and not because of Him. If they aren't a result of the life of Christ, that's a living reality in our heart, then the presence of God could be gone and I wouldn't even know it. Step number three in Samson's experience, I think it's important that we understand that we are taking a clear step away from the presence of the Lord when we allow earthly loves to transcend our love for our Lord. It's sobering as you look at Samson's life. It seems like he struggled with multiple loves because something was fundamentally missing in his love and adoration for his God. There was something missing. I wonder if that's why Christ encourages and challenges us in Matthew 22 that we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind. How clear is that? Or do we find ourselves living in spiritual adultery? Do we have multiple loves like Samson did on a spiritual level? I believe there's a reason. It must be a real concern of our Heavenly Father. There's a reason why Scripture even records Solomon and his failure in 1 Kings 11. Your Bible will tell you that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And verse 4 reminds us that it was his wives that led his heart away. Yes, God is concerned if we have multiple loves, our hearts set on things, accomplishments, some hidden sin, whatever it is. Step number four. You remember God's plan for Samson. God said, He is going to be my deliverer. I want Him to serve me from birth to the grave. And you compare that with the passage we just read. And we there in that dialogue in verses 7 to 15, the dialogue with Delilah, and how he played around with what God saw as so sacred. I remember this morning that when our concept of God makes room for self-serving carnal living, then we are clearly stepping away from the presence of the Lord. It's so clear in Samson's life. And I believe it's a call for you and I to just allow God to search our hearts and to reflect. And allow God to show us, well, how is it in my heart? How is it in yours? Do you enjoy flirting with the forbidden? Samson did. Does God's plan this morning to you, does it seem boring and restrictive? Samson never said it, but that's how he lived. It was so tight. Do you clearly know better than the spiritual authorities in your life? For young people, maybe it's your parents. Do you know better than they do? Samson did. Do you struggle with concepts about God that are wrong? I believe Samson did. He had some very wrong concepts about God. You see, Samson thought that God would always be a spare tire. When it all came down, God would be there to bail him out. But when he stepped over the line and God's presence was gone, it was just Samson to face life. And you and I will be at the same spot if we are going to allow room for selfish, carnal living. I believe that Samson's view of God was so different from the God that you see back there in Exodus 19 when God came down and gave His commandments, the Ten Commandments. I mean, the mountain shook. And there was fire and there was... You know, it is true, friends, that we live in a new covenant. But remember, God's character didn't change. It's the same. We worship and serve the same God. How clear is that in your experience and mine? I'd like to yet remind you of verse 21. This is the result of the presence of the Lord leaving Samson. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. You know the picture of Samson here? Grinding, bound and grinding is so different from the Samson that we looked at earlier. The God-appointed deliverer. The invincible one. I mean, can you imagine? 1,000 men dead with the jawbone of a donkey. That Superman that lived on the edge. I mean, he caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and just lit the place up. He carried those gates off 20 to 40 miles. He was invincible. That powerful one that got whatever he wanted, including women. And yet here, we have him bound and grinding. He was a slave. And I believe that Samson took the final step to this unthinkable spot when he dealt that death blow with his vow to God. And he shared that secret with Delilah. It seemed like the presence of God left him. Verse 19 says, "And his strength went away from him." The Septuagint reads, "And he began to be weak." I'd like to, just like to remind you that remember that sin always brings weakness. It'll sap us of all of our strength. And sin always leaves us bound and ultimately death. It'll bring death. Samson's life comes to a close. And I would just like to encourage you to this morning that you, dear young people, you're at a different spot than Samson was. And I'd like you to sense the urgency of just the identifying with Christ and allowing Him to be your all. And I believe that, you know, you can hunt the world over and you can find countless people who have deep regrets. But try and find someone who's identified with Christ. Try and find someone who would say, "It costs way too much." Friends, they don't exist. So it'd be my encouragement to you. I'd like to conclude with a story. Several generations ago, it was during one of the turbulent desert wars in the Middle East. A spy was captured by and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. And this general, I'm told, was a man of intelligence and also a man of compassion. And he had kind of an unusual custom in a case like that. He permitted the condemned person to make a choice. The prisoner they could either choose the firing squad or they could choose to pass through the black door. And so as the execution drew near, he would bring that prisoner and he would give them an opportunity. You can choose the black door or you can choose the firing squad. That was never an easy decision. But the prisoner hesitated often. But usually the prisoners much preferred the firing squad rather than passing through that unknown black door. Like, oh, what's behind there? And so they'd make the choice for the firing squad, and after a while you'd hear the shots, and that was it for that prisoner. One day the general, he was standing there and he turned to his aide and he said, "You see, it's just that way with man. They always prefer the known to the unknown." The people seem to they're afraid of the undefined. And his aide turned to him and said, "But what is on the other side of that black door?" And the general said, "Freedom. And I've only known a few who've been brave enough to take it." That prisoner was just a step away from freedom. But the unknown looked so scary. He chose the firing squad. That simple fact sometimes keeps us locked in, doesn't it? If there is a sin, that just looks too big. The unknown of, what's it going to cost me, will keep us. And we'll be condemned to the firing squad, spiritual firing squad, when Christ has paid the price for freedom and for deliverance and for forgiveness. And so that would be my would be my encouragement to you. Young people, maybe you are struggling. And to you, fully identifying with Christ looks risky. It looks unknown, like, where would God take me? There's a loving God who has a deep heart for you. And He promises to give life. God bless you. I give our time over to Dan.